Instead of reading these whole 15 verses, I'll kind of deal with them as I go along. And you'll see what's happening. We have a new trial for the church and a new testimony, a new man with a new testimony. And, you know, here's a new trial for the church. Here's a new trial for this early body of believers. Dissension among them. And it tells us how they dealt with it. And it says in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the table of God and serve tables, the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint unto you over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now you notice here that the Greeks, the Greek believers, the Jews, the church began to greatly multiply. And there's two distinct bodies. You know, there were the Palestinian Jews, those that was born and raised in Israel. They spoke Arabic, they spoke Hebrew language. Then there was lots and lots of Greek Jews, and they didn't speak Hebrew. They only spoke Greek. And so what happened was, you got these Jews and Greeks being one in Christ, and the Greeks began to say, "Now wait a minute, you all taking care of all your widows and all the poor among you, what about ours? What about our widows? What about our poor people?" And so they started having a conflict, and these were both believers. All of them are believers. All of them know Christ. All of them are trusting Christ. So how do they deal with this? So this is a new trial. And you see the complaints, this, you know, the church had grown. Oh, it had grown abundantly. All the disciples have multiplied. Oh, they just kept multiplying. There was one time 3,000 added, another time 5,000 added, and they just kept growing and growing and growing. God was blessing the word. And there's these Greek-speaking Jews, and watch what it says. They murmured. They murmured, and that's bad. That's not the way to deal with things. Don't start murmuring around. He's talking among themselves. But they were murmuring instead of dealing directly with it, because the Jews were neglecting their widows. You see, they were burdened with the needs of their sisters in Christ. But it wasn't a willful neglect on the part of the Hebrew church or the church altogether. In fact, over here in chapter 4, in verse 34 and 35, look what this is what they were doing. You see, the temple offerings, you know, God always charged us with taking care of orphans and widows. That there was money set aside. There was the offerings were set aside for the temple to take care of the orphans and the widows. And see that they were not done without. But you had to be a widow indeed. And it says here in Acts 4:34, "Now there was not any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of houses and land sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now these people, that's what they done where there was need. But now I want to show you this. Now it was right that the temple over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me. Look with me real quick over 1 Timothy chapter 5. You see, it wasn't a willful neglect on the part of the church, on the part of these Hebrew believers. It not taking care of the Jewish or the Greek widows. It wasn't just a willful neglect. And the church, when people started getting converted, they naturally wouldn't expect the temple offerings to take care of the people in the church. The people who were believers. It was our responsibility. They're in the body of believers. They trust in Christ. It's our responsibility to take care of these widows, take care of these orphans. And you find this Dorcas was one of those widows. Remember, there's a whole bunch of widows there in Acts chapter 9, I believe. And they were all doing work, supporting themselves. Taking care of themselves. But there were those who couldn't take care of themselves. And look what he said here now in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and worth the faith and is worse than an infidel. If he's got family members, people, and he can provide for them, if he doesn't do that, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the very gospel. Now, let not a widow, now watch this, be taken into the number. Now, taken into the number means taken into the number that's going to be cared for, provided for. Their needs met. Their food bought for them, their clothes bought for them, a place for them to live, taken care of for them. And don't let her, under threescore years old, unless she got to be 60 years old or better, having been the wife of one man. If you've been married 3 or 4 times, don't take her in. Now watch this. Well reported her for good work. She's got to have a good reputation. She's got to have a good reputation. She can't be considered one of these busybodies running around causing trouble and gossiping and that if she's brought up children. If she has lodged strangers. If she's washed the saints' feet. If she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. But now, any of the younger widows, you refuse them. Don't take them in. Don't support them. Because I'll tell you what they do. They'll start looking for somebody to get married to. They're election wanting. They're looking for somebody to get married. And that's what they're telling. But this is what the church was doing. This is what the Greeks were murmuring about. We got these widows here. We got these old women. These people here, that they ain't got nobody to take care of them, and you're taking care of yours, what about ours? We got all this money coming in and all the things coming in. Oh my. And that's why James says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now we don't have those nowadays. We don't have that going on nowadays. We don't have that at all. But now what's the remedy? What are they going to do about this? Well, they could have started a fight right then and there. You all take care of yours and we'll take care of ours. That's what they could have said. You take care of the Greeks, we'll take care of the Jews. They could have caused a split right there. Could have caused a lot of trouble. The 12 called the church together. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. Called the whole group about them. Now, I don't know how many showed up. May have been hundreds. May have been even thousands. And this is what they said. And this is the first thing that I want us to see. Before any poor people's taken care of, before anything else is done, the gospel, the ministry of the word is the most important thing the church has to do. And that's what Peter said. And these disciples said, the apostles said, the 12. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and go and take care of widows and the people that has need. It's not what we're called to do. And that's what he says down here in verse 4. But we'll give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Oh, we're not going. The ministry of the word is first, most prominent, most needful. We're not going to leave the word of God. We're not going to leave the word of God and wait on the poor and take care of the poor. That's not our position. The preaching and prayer is more important than taking care of anything else in this world. This right here is how the social gospel got started. This is how the social gospel, and the social gospel is this. Don't worry about the word. Just worry about doing works. Forget about the gospel. You ain't no sense talking about the gospel if you're not feeding people and clothing people. And out here, feeding a bunch of people, setting up soup kitchens and all that stuff. That's not got a thing. You go to these missions where they get all these people in and feed them. And I've never met anybody that's got converted in one of those missions. Not the first person. I never have. Now, that's a wonderful thing. We ought to do those things. But the social gospel, there's no such thing as a social gospel. There's no gospel if it's a social gospel.
That's correct.
It's not man's poverty. It's not his problem. He's got a heart problem. Because he ain't got a turkey on Thanksgiving. That's not his problem. He's got a heart problem. Because he can't get thanks for his children on Christmas, that's not his problem. His problem's got a heart problem. And that's what the word, that's what Peter's saying here. These widows, God will take care of you. You all take care of them. We're going to stay with the word. Our Lord said you're going to always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. Well, that's what he says. So here's how they dealt with it. They said in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Oh, they left it up to the church. You all know the men. You know them very well. They're around them all the time. Know them that labor among you, them that's worthy of double honor, give it to them. Look out among you. You all pick out among yourselves seven men. And these men's got to have some qualifications. They've got to have some qualifications. What's the first qualification? Of an honest report. They've got to have a good reputation. They've got to be men, when you talk about them, they get an honest report about them. These men, they've got a good reputation. They're honest men. They're faithful men. They're God-honoring men. These are men that I'm telling you, when you call on to do something, they do it. These are fine men, wonderful men, God-honoring men. And then not only that, but they got to be full of the Holy Ghost. They have to be spiritual men. Now, why in the world would it take a man full of the Holy Ghost to go take up offerings and go find out the widows and see that the widows had clothes on their back and a place to live and food on their table? Why would it take a man full of the Holy Ghost to do that? Because it takes a man full of the Holy Ghost to do anything in the kingdom of God. Whether he's feeding the poor, clothing the naked, or whatever. That's right. And look, boy, they're spiritual men. And then, now watch this. And wisdom. They got to have some wisdom. They got to know some things about some things of God, some things of the Scripture, some things of Christ, of human nature, and how to do things well. They don't just jump into things. They think things through. They watch things through. They deal with things according to the Scriptures. And, oh my, it takes spiritual understanding to distribute among God's, among men and women, the things that belong to God. Now, oh my, if there was anybody, you reckon what kind of qualifications it'd take today to do this kind of stuff? It don't take any qualification. They don't even ask for qualifications. If you're willing, and you got a little bit of get up and go about you, let's get up and go. That's what they're saying. Don't need any qualifications. Now, well, they don't know nothing about being full of the Holy Ghost. They don't know anything about the spiritual wisdom of God. Huh? Well, oh, look at how they reacted to this. And the saying pleased the multitude in verse 5. Oh, everybody said, oh, that's good. That's wonderful. That's wise. These men used some wisdom. This is how they dealt with, because they were full of the Holy Ghost. And they started choosing out men. The first one they chose was Stephen. A man, they chose Stephen. Then they chose Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. Seven men. Two men are mentioned several times here in the book of Acts. Five of them are. But they said this is well pleased. The first one they chose is Stephen. Watch what it says about him. A man full of faith. Oh my. Full of faith. It was obvious that he is full of faith. He believed. What does that mean? That means he is like Abraham. He believed God. He was full of it. He was full of the faith, the gospel. He believed God. He believed the Word of God. He believed the promises were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled by Christ. And, oh, beloved, he was full of faith, full of it, bubbling up with it. And not only that, but he is full of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, wherever a man's full of faith, you believe he's full of the Holy Ghost. If he's full of the Holy Ghost, he's full of faith. Oh, my, I just can't imagine. You know, Philip, wherever he went, he'd have been telling somebody, you know, they looked at him. This is the man they'd have been looking to for answers and for encouragement and for the Word and going to say, what does this mean? What does that mean? Because this man was full of faith. And Philip and all of these were Greek-speaking Jews. And watch what they did with them. Well, they brought them and they set them before the apostles. Here they are. This is the seven we've chosen. Here they be. And when they prayed, oh my, pray, why in the world would they need to pray? Well, they're undertaking a task for the glory of God, a task that was causing trouble in the church. They were undertaking a spiritual task. They were undertaking a work that had never been called on before to be done. This is altogether something new. And they prayed. They began to pray and said, Lord, it's just like they prayed when that first apostle that was chosen to take Judas's place. They prayed. Oh, Lord, you know these men. These people have chosen these men. Lord, these men will need wisdom. They'll need your guidance. They'll need some understanding. Give them wisdom to distribute what is brought in. Give them wisdom to do right by the ladies and by the sisters. Give them wisdom to handle the Word of God. Give them wisdom to be faithful witnesses. Give them wisdom. Give them power. And watch this. And then they laid their hands on them. What does that mean, to lay hands on them? Well, let's look in 1 Timothy again. Why would they lay hands on them? Well, I'll tell you why. That means approval. That means approval. That means anointing. Setting them apart for the work. Setting them apart for the work. And that's what they're doing. They laid hands on them to show that they approved of them. That God approved of them. And they're being separated for this particular work. Now look what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul talking to Timothy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by preaching, and watch this, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, by the laying on the hands of the elders, by the laying on the hands of several men who came and laid their hands on you to set you apart for the ministry. Now look over here in verse 22 of chapter 5. Now he's telling Timothy, now if you know you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be a preacher, and you're going to be called on to lay hands on men and approve men and separate men for the ministry. And he says this, lay hands suddenly on no man. Just because a fellow says, you know, I'm called, I've got the qualifications, I think I want to be in the ministry, lay hands suddenly on no man. And don't be a partaker of other men's sins, because that's what you'll do if you lay hands suddenly on a man. If he's not called of God, and he's not ordained of God, and he's not set apart of God, and he don't have any evidence of the gift, you'll be a partaker of his sins. You keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. I know a young man 10 years ago. He went to Brother Henry. He said, Pastor Mahan, I feel this burden to preach. I feel this burden. I just study all the time. Henry said, go get an education and forget it. He told him that because he knew that if the man's called to preach, God would preach him no matter what. But if he wasn't, at least he'd have an education. He'd have something to do. But 10 years went by and the fellow just studied and studied and studied and studied and just wanted to preach, you know. Finally, one time, somebody asked him to preach. And he just brought an out to Adam and he preached. But he laid it to heart. He didn't lay hands. Suddenly, oh, yes, it's evident. You want to preach? We need more preachers. That's what we need. We need some more preachers. We ain't got enough preachers. And I just said, come on, let me lay hands on you. Sit down here in front of the whole congregation. Oh, we've got another preacher. Another one called among us. No, that's not the way it's done. That's not the way it's done. No. Let me show you this in Acts 13. Here's another thing, exactly the way it happened. You know, I want to see laborers put in. So do you. We all want laborers. And pray that the Lord send forth laborers into the harvest. Fields are white. But oh, be very, very cautious and careful. Here in Acts 13. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now watch it. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. Watch this. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. That's the way they done it. They'd already been separated for the work. And that's what it happened. The church called these men. The church said, these are the ones that I want. Now look back over here in Acts chapter 6. And then look what happens now. Well, they laid hands on them, prayed over them. And it says there in verse 7, and the word of God increased. Oh, the word of God increased. How can you increase the word of God? You know what it is? Well, that means that it flourished. That it went forth with power. That it went forth and the word of God increased. More and more people believed it. More and more people preached it. More and more people witnessed it. More and more people believed it. And watch what it says. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Greatly. I mean, people were being converted. Men were being used. And watch what it says now. And a great company of the priests were obedient to what? To the faith. And you know what? And I've told you this before. The faith. The faith is what we believe. The faith is synonymous with the gospel. The faith. You know, people say, what's your faith? Oh, I'm Catholic or I'm a Presbyterian. A fellow asked me the other day, what's y'all's faith here? You Pentecostals or what? I said, oh, no. No. He said, what's your qualifications? See, you got all them books. Where'd you go to school at? Ask all kinds of questions. About insurance. It's about insurance. That's wheezy. Ask these questions. But you know, when I say, what's your faith? What is it that you believe? You know what you would say? Well, you wouldn't say, I'm a Baptist. You know what you start saying? Start telling what you really believe. You'll start talking about Christ. God's electing purpose in Christ. About His redemption. About His power. About His love. About His grace. Like Dirk read tonight. That He's got sheep. And He goes after those sheep. And He finds those sheep. And He rejoices over those sheep. And all other sheep rejoice with Him over finding those sheep. And then those that are dead are made alive, and we rejoice over them. That's the faith, that men are dead. Only God can give life. Christ died, and He died for His people. Men are sinners, and only God can give life. Only the blood of Christ can wash from sin. That's the faith. And oh my, and it's the Word of God that increases. It's the Word of God is what the Holy Ghost blesses and uses to say, to bring people to the faith. The faith. Now, let's look here at this New Testament. That's the new trial. Murmuring, complaining over people. Who's going to take care of who? Some of us are being ignored and others are getting more. Well, we'll deal with that. They dealt with it very wisely, very graciously. Then look what happens now. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Oh, look at old Stephen. He was called to serve the tables. Look what what do you find him doing? Find him out preaching, full of faith and power, doing miracles, doing wonders among the people. Full of faith. Faith and power go together. And these are gifts. They're not natural to the natural man. And you know He's created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained. And this is what this man was doing. That's why he was the first one named. They evidently, there was something about him, something that these people said, God's got His hand on this man. And he was full of faith and full of power. Oh, but look what happens to him. He was just like his master. In verse 9, just like his master, he is hated, despised, rejected, like all God's people are when they understand what they're doing. Then there arose of the synagogue, certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. That's evidently from some particular area and Cyrenians and Alexandrians of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They start arguing with him. He's off preaching, he's full of faith. He's preaching, he's doing wonders, he's doing signs, God's blessing him and using him. And watch this now. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which you spake. What that means is, beloved, they couldn't deny it. They couldn't say, this man is dead wrong. This man is a heretic. This man is nothing but a troublemaker. They could not find anything wrong. And that's what, look what over here in Luke chapter 21 with me, just a moment. And that's exactly, that's the way they done our master. That's the way they done our master. Oh my, he said, What have I said? What words have I said? What works have I done that you're going to stone me? What have I done that you hate me? Which of you convinced me of sin? And all the wisdom and the power by which he spoke. Never a man spake like this man. That's the way it was with Stephen. They couldn't resist. They couldn't say, man, this guy's a fool. This man is an idiot. He don't know nothing. He's not like the person that Kyle Manny is telling me about this morning, the preacher roller skating down the aisle of the church. He's talking about one of their friends, if that's where he's going. He said, the preacher come roller skating one certain morning. They went there and the preacher come roller skating down the aisle of the church. Said, we're through with these old time songs. We're through with this old time worship. We're going to start everything new. I wasn't like this. Stephen wasn't like that. No, no. But look here. Our Lord said in verse 12 of Luke 21, before all these signs and things start coming to pass, they'll lay hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues. Ain't that what these fellas are? A bunch of men from the synagogue? I put you in prison. Simon Peter and John both been in prison twice, been jailed twice. Brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Luke 21:12. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. This will be a great testimony for you. It'll be testified in glory. It'll be a testimony for you in the sight of God. It'll be a testimony for you in the sight of men. It'll be a testimony for you in the sight of God's people. It'll be a testimony for you. Now watch this. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what you'll answer. Oh, I've got to go before these men. What am I going to say? How am I going to answer? Now watch this. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. In other words, I'll put words in your mouth and they won't be able to say, you fellas don't know anything. That's where they're at with Stephen right now. And so what did they do? What did they do? Back over here in Luke 6 or Acts 6, it says, since they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake, in verse 11, then they suborned men, which said, supported men, paid men. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Our Lord just said that's what they're going to do to you. Huh? And what's this now? Set up false witnesses which said, he's like his master now. They saw false witnesses against him, just like they did our Savior. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Ain't that what they said about our Savior? You come to this way with Moses' law. We know Moses, as for you, we don't know where you come from. Our Lord said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. He wrote of me. Watch this. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered unto us. Oh my, they're speaking blasphemous words against this place. And what's this place? The temple. Now look over here in Matthew 26. This is exactly what they've done to our master, and they're doing it to him. Said, if they've done it to me, if they've done it to a green tree, a living tree, what will they do to a guy? And a servant's not above his master. A disciple above his Lord. Look in Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. See, they paid people, suborned people. Come in here and lie on him. Come in here. This is what he said. And watch this. But they didn't find any. Verse 60. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses. And this is what they said. Exactly what they said about Stephen. And this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Build it back in 3 days. And that's what they're saying. They're going around here saying that Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy the temple and going to destroy Moses' law. That's what they accused our master of. Huh? Oh, my. That's exactly what they accused our Savior of. And that's what they, this, and that's how they talked about this Jesus of Nazareth. And here he was. They brought him into this council. They had all the people and the elders and the scribes caught him, brought him into the council. And here he was sitting in the midst of this council. All the Sanhedrin gathered around, at least 70 men, not counting all the other people and the hangers-ons and all that. And watch what happened. And all that sat in the council, they're sitting in this council, and they were looking steadfastly on him. They was looking, I mean, they had their eyes, they were placing their, had their eyes set on him. Let's see what he's going to say. Let's see what he's going to do. Let's see how he's going to react. He's out here preaching. He's out here performing these miracles. He's out here performing these signs, these wonders. Let's see how he's going to act. What's he going to say? But when they were looking steadfastly at him, what happened? Saw his face. And while they was looking at him, his very face, his countenance changed right while they was looking at him. Saw his face and had been the face of an angel. What did they see? They saw this man sitting there with a shining face. Calm, serene, peaceful. They'd never seen anything like this before. This was a new witness to the council. And Christ our Lord glorified himself through this man. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, beloved, we'll pick up next week right here where he goes into this trial. And he, and you got 58, 57 verses here where he is tried and the things that were said. But let me tell you this. Difficulties and dissension, they'll come. They're going to come. Wherever there's people gathered together, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be dissension. There'll be murmuring. They'll come. And the reason being because of all of our different natures. And human nature is imperfect. The best, even at its best, as it sets under the sound of the gospel and grows under the sounds of the gospel, there'll still be difficulty and dissension. That's just part of it. Well, how do we overcome it? So Satan can't divide us. Simon Peter or Paul says, you know, we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. How do we overcome it? So Satan can't divide. First of all, by trust. By trust. The apostles called that multitude together and trusted them to choose. We're not going to choose the men. It's not our place to choose. We're called to preach the gospel. If you want these widows taken care of, you choose the men it's going to take care of. You know the people better than I do. You choose them. So they trusted them to do the choosing. And by love, trust and love. These Jews and these Greeks, they set aside their differences, set aside their language difficulties, and they sought the good of all, the Jews and the Greeks. There was a need, and the need was addressed, and they loved the people, they loved the widows, they had the needs, and they loved them. They loved the Jews loved the Greeks, and they said, there's a need, and they wanted to see that need met. And they said, it don't make any difference to us. Who does it? You choose. You choose. We don't have to be the ones that does it. We don't need the prestige of doing anything. We got a calling. And they chose out those different men, and different gifts were used. And here we see that they bore one another's burdens and so fulfilled the law of Christ. Huh? And fulfilled it. But oh my, what a blessed thing it is. Started out, there could have been a great split. But just the opposite, that happened. God was honored. More men were added to the ministry. Every need was met to the glory of Christ. Our Father, oh gracious, gracious God in heaven, we bless you for allowing us today, giving us the day. It's your day. And oh, we were glad when it was time for us to go into the house of the Lord. Glad to gather, to sing, to pray, to preach, to enjoy one another's fellowship and company. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the readings. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the readings of your word and the messages, O Lord God. I know they come from you. And, O Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us such unity of heart and spirit and mind that we'd labor together for the furtherance of the gospel, that we'd strive together for the gospel, the faith of the gospel of Christ our Lord, that everything else would be secondary, but this would be our great, grand objective in this world, is to love one another and preach the gospel and witness to the gospel to the blessed blood, righteousness, death, and sacrifice in the life of our blessed Savior who sits at God's right hand. Bring glory to yourself through this congregation of believers. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.